Stacy. Stacy,
yes, sir.
I had no idea you could sing that beautifully. And I agree with you, darling, it's warm in here this morning. I have to ask a question because Rudine's granddaughter and family are here, and I understand that you guys are here from Cincinnati, Ohio. Is WCKY still on the air in Cincinnati?
Think so.
Don't think so. When I was about 10 years old up in Maryland, on Saturday nights, and you won't know what one of these is, but the rest of us will, on my little 3x5-inch 9-volt transistor radio, I used to be able to lay upstairs in my bedroom and turn that thing just right, and I could tune in WCKY, Cincinnati, Ohio, and get to listen to the Grand Ole Opry. I just wonder if they're still on the air. Great memories. Now, anybody in here under 40 is wondering, what the heck is that old man talking about? 3x5-inch 9-volt transistor radio. What's one of them? They probably are, yeah. We used to buy them for $3.95, but all right, since our screen is not working, let me invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 24 this morning as we begin. We're talking about last things. We're continuing our doctrinal series. And doing so, we have come to Article 10 in our confessional statement, the Baptist Faith and Message. And that deals with eschatology, or the doctrine of end times. And this is what Article 10 says. Listen closely, please. God in his own time, got that? And in his own way, will bring the world to its appropriate end, according to his promise. Jesus Christ will return personally and visibly in glory to the earth, and the dead will be raised, and Christ will judge all men in righteousness. The unrighteous will be consigned to hell, the place of everlasting punishment. The righteous in their resurrected and glorified bodies will receive their reward and will dwell forever in heaven with the Lord. I don't know about you, but that just sends glory bumps all over me. This is something that as Southern Baptists, we say we believe. Now, I want to tell you, people seem to be fascinated with what will happen after this life is over. Whether that means the end of the world has come, or whether that simply means the end of their life on this earth has come, people seem to be interested in what's next. Frankly, some of them seem to be quite fearful about what's next. But most everybody has some sense of curiosity about what's going to happen in the future. Unfortunately, way too often, people seem to be more concerned with when and how that's going to happen, rather than being content with just the knowledge and the assurance that the end of this world is coming. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, "But concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." Do you understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Redeemer of all who will come to him in faith, does not even know when the Father is going to say, "Son, go get my bride"? So for some human being to to have the audacity to say that the world's going to end on such and such a day and such a year is one of the most stupid things anybody could ever say. Just thought I'd throw that in. It makes no sense for us to try to focus on when Jesus is coming back, because it doesn't matter. We should be focusing and we should talk about the fact that Jesus is coming back, and we should focus on and we should talk about how we should live in light of that knowledge. So today we're not going to spend our time dealing with things like premillennialism or postmillennialism or amillennialism. We're not going to talk about pre, mid, or post tribulation or rapture of the church. We're going to spend our time talking about things that we can know for certain. We're going to spend our time talking about things that almost all Christians and all Christ followers will agree upon. We're going to talk about what we can know instead of what we cannot be certain of. That makes sense to me, does it not to you? So, let's think about what we know. The things that are going to happen for sure. We just read in the Baptist Faith and Message that God in His own time, in His own way, will bring the world to its appropriate end. That means, ladies and gentlemen, that the world and time as we know it is going to come to an end. It also means that this will only happen by God's power and in God's time. Now, the Bible gives us a number of promises about things that we can be certain of. Today, we're going to take a quick look at five of those promises. Number one, God is sovereign, or He is in control of all things. You get that? That means He's in charge. That means He's the boss. That means He has the power. That means God says it, it is, period. Genesis chapter 18, verse 14 says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Well, the obvious answer to that is no. I mean, He spoke and the world was formed. He spoke and the sun and the moon and the stars were put into place. He keeps them in their natural orbit that He placed them in at the beginning of time. He spoke and there was oxygen for you and me to breathe, even though you and me weren't there yet. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, Mary was thinking that same thought when the angel said to her that she was going to conceive and have a baby and that she would call His name Jesus and He would save the world from their sins. How can this be? I've not been with a man. Yeah, but you don't know something. And the something is that you don't know is that with God all things are possible. Nothing is too hard for Him. John chapter 9 verse 12 says, "Behold, He snatches away. Who can turn Him back?" Boy, if there was ever anything that speaks about the power of God, that verse does. God reaches out His hand to do something, who can stop Him? He reaches out His hand to take one of His children home, who's going to stop Him? He reaches out His hand to turn things cockeyed for you and me that we think is going to be cockeyed, who's going to stop Him? None of us. Psalm says in 103:19, "The Lord establishes His thrones in the heaven, and His kingdom rules over What? Do you know what that next word is? A little bit? All. His kingdom rules over all. The kingdom of the United States rules over this land. The Queen's kingdom rules over England. Some African chieftain has his kingdom too. He rules over a county, or what we would describe as a county. Matthew 19:26 says, with God, all things are possible. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus assures us of the sovereignty as he speaks to the disciples, and he says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. What God has determined and put into place by his authority, you don't need to be concerned with. You don't need to know the whens and the whys and the hows. You just need to know that it is. You get that? Just need to know that it is. So when the end of time comes, God is going to make it happen. Hello? The end of time will not come until God makes it happen. I don't know about you, but that gives me a great deal of comfort. That gives me a great deal of encouragement. Life is going to be lived. The earth is going to stay in place. The sun is going to shine. The moon is going to rise. The rain is going to come down. The animals are going to live and reproduce. The trees and the fruits and the vegetables and all of that are going to grow. And life is going to be sustained until God decides differently. No man, no woman, no child, no government is going to have any impact on that whatsoever. Something very reassuring to know that the God that sits on the throne of creation is the one that makes the final decisions. The second thing that we can know for sure is that the end is coming. Not only that when the end comes, it's going to be in God's time and in his way, but we need to be absolutely certain that the end is coming. Things aren't going to keep on going like this for eternity. Isaiah chapter 65 verse 17 says, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things, get this, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. They're going to pass away. They won't come to mind. They'll be gone. We'll be so captivated by the new heaven and the new earth. Be so captivated by what God is doing at that point in eternity, that all of this will not even come back to our mind. Do you know what kind of vault that is? And do you know what kind of power that means that God has if all of that's not going to come to my mind? You know, I'm not near as old as the rest of you. I'm almost 70. Lizzie, you think that's funny? These children down here thinking, people really live that long? Listen. Every once in a while, I'm going along in life and something happens and it triggers a memory from way back yonder when I was 5 or 6 years old. Or 15 or 16 or 20 or 30. But when the new heaven and the new earth comes to be, not only is the old earth and the old heaven going to pass away, but we won't even remember it anymore. We'll be total focused on King Jesus. It won't even come into our brains anymore. Wow, Revelation 21:1 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Not only was the memory of the first heaven and the first earth passed away, it says, "And the sea was no more." Amen. The sea was no more. It is very clear to me that God's word specifically, plainly, clearly tells us that this world, this present world, is coming to an end. It's not just going to spin on like this for all of eternity. 1 John chapter 2 verse 17 says, "And the world is passing away along with its desires." Oh, all that stuff that you think you have to have, all that lust that controls your mind, all those things that you work for 65 years, gonna be gone. Gonna be gone. All those desires. This is why it is absolutely fool's play to lay up treasures for ourselves here on earth, because they're going to disappear. Going to be gone. Going to be like salt in hot water. It's just going to be gone. Won't be there. Be gone. The third promise that we have. And these promises keep getting better and better, by the way. Not only is it going to come when God says it's going to come, how God says it's going to come. Not only are we sure that the end is, but we have the promise and the certainty that Jesus Christ is coming back to earth. He's coming back. This article 10 that we read, the second sentence of it says this: according to his promise, Jesus Christ will return personally and visibly in glory to the earth. Does that sound symbolic to you? Is that a metaphor? That is a promise of certainty. Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth. We can see this promise in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, as John writes, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you," get ready for this, "if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." All together. When Jesus ascended into the heavens, the angel spoke to the disciples. And the angel said to those guys there, as they stood there with watching Jesus go up into the heavens, they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven?" Why are you just standing there looking up into the heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now, I want you to think about that. The angel says, hey, guys, what are you wasting time for? Why are you standing there with your mouth hanging open, looking up into the clouds, and nothing's there? You saw Jesus be taken up. He said he was coming back. He promised you he was coming back. So this Jesus that you stood there watching go that way is coming back again to redeem, to claim his own unto himself. Why are you wasting time? Why are you standing there doing nothing? Why aren't you busy about doing the king's business? Matthew 25, 31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, Philippians 2, 10 and 11, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen. Now, watch this. Christ followers are going to bow the knee. Christ followers are going to proclaim Jesus is Lord, Master. Master, that's what the word means. Atheists are going to bow the knee. Atheists are going to profess with the tongue, Master. Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus and all the rest are going to bow the knee. And instead of proclaiming Allah Akbar, they're going to say, Master, to the glory of the Father. Now watch this. I get to be a real strong literalist sometimes. The camels and the donkeys and the cows and the dogs and the cats and the birds, everything that has legs will bow the knee. How do I know that? The Bible didn't say all people will bow before him. It says every knee will bow. And I don't know how this is going to work. But the cows and the dogs and the cats and the birds are going to say, Master. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Master to the glory of God the Father. Every tongue will confess. You know, there are many, many uncertain things in this world. The stock market, uncertain. Our health, uncertain. You guys planned to take a trip. You left last Monday on your trip. You came back Tuesday because health was uncertain. Political stability. Yeah, that's uncertain. But one thing is absolutely certain. One thing is absolutely true. Jesus Christ came one time And he's coming back. Amen. And you can count on that with everything you've got. The fourth thing we see in our confessional statement is the biblical promise. I told you, it keeps getting better. The biblical promise that the dead are going to be raised up. Amen. The dead are going to be raised up. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about Paul is defending the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. And as he's doing that, he assures us that even as Christ was raised from the dead, so shall we be raised from the dead. And in chapter 15, verses 52 to 57, he says, in a moment. I don't know what a moment is. Must be less than a second. Must be an unmeasurable, minute period of time. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on in the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death, where is thy victory? Or death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and following. And as he writes there, he teaches that the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those Christ followers that are still walking around on planet Earth will be called up with the dead that have been resurrected and to meet Jesus in the air. And that we will be with him and them for all eternity. And the fifth promise, the fifth certainty that is made plain to us is that all men will be judged. Some to everlasting life and some to eternal damnation. Matthew 25, 31 to 34 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, ye who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Wow. You mean there's a kingdom prepared for me? Yeah. And it's the kingdom of God. Verse 41 in that chapter, he says, then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. The Bible clearly speaks and tells us that there is a day of judgment, a day when all the wrongs will be made right, a day when everyone will give an account for his or her actions on this earth. Matthew 12, 36 and 37 says, and I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shall thou be justified, and by thy words shall thou be condemned. Job chapter 10 teaches us that hell is a place of the dead. Yes. Psalms 143:3 says, hell is a place of the dead. And Psalm 115:7 says, hell is a place where no one can praise God. Wow. Revelation 20, 13 to 15 says, I love this. I love this. and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Now, before I read the rest of that verse, let me just camp out here for a minute. People often ask me about cremation. What about cremation? I said, what about cremation? Well, is it okay? I said, well, it's okay for you. It's okay for me. I don't care. Well, what's the spiritual connotation? What's the Bible teach? Well, let me tell you. This God, who is all powerful, this God who is going to resurrect those piles of dust out of people that have been buried for eons, and he's going to resurrect that dust into a new body, resurrected body. Don't you think he can resurrect those ashes? And they say, well, all that dust is in one place. What about the ones that got cremated me? You know, spread your ashes around. You mean he can take the ashes that are all in one place and resurrect that body into its resurrected, glorified form? But he can't find the ones that are spread out and pull them together? Sure he can. Now, how do I get all that in my head? Well, I get it in my head from this verse. And the sea gave up its dead. Now, I want you to think about people that have been buried at sea throughout the centuries. And then think about the ones who just got lost at sea. They weren't buried. They just went overboard and who knows. Now, I can tell you what happened to some of them. They became shark bait and whale food. Some of them got to eat up. Some of them just stayed there in the sea so long their bodies completely disintegrated, dissolved, and went away. Now God says that all those that have been died and ended up in the sea, the sea's going to give up her dead. It don't matter how many fish had a feast off of that body, he's going to bring it back. Resurrected, perfected, glorified. He'd do the same thing with ashes. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Listen, boys and girls, knowing that God is sovereign over all creation and that at the appointed day, the trumpet of God is going to sound, the skies are going to roll back, Jesus is going to return, the dead's going to be resurrected, some for eternal life and some for eternal punishment. Knowing all of that and knowing that it's certain that it's going to happen, as the Bible says, when we least expect it, this should have some kind of an impact on who I am and how I live this life. So what should that impact be? How then shall we live? To see what Christians really believe about the coming of Jesus, all you have to do is watch their lives. Most Christ followers profess to believe that he will return someday. I get the feeling this morning that most of you agree with that. However, most of them, and probably most of us, are not expecting that to be any day soon. Yet the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You see, the truth of the matter is, that the church has lost its sense of expectancy. It has lost its anticipation. It has lost that kind of urgency and expectancy that characterized our forefathers. The scripture is filled with teachings and exhortations about how we should live till Jesus comes back. And the first thing I want you to see about that is we should live with eternity in view. I want to remind you, and I've said this previously, we are not created for time. We are not created for space. We are not created for this earth. We are created for eternity. We've been created to spend eternity with God our Father. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Peter, 2 Peter 3:14, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish at all peace." Live with eternity in mind, guys, knowing that the end is closer than any of us think. And that's the problem. You see, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus was resurrected from that grave, and 2,000 years since he ascended into heaven, and he told them that he was coming back, and it would be at a time they weren't suspecting him to come back, but that they should be ready, and while they were getting there and while they were waiting, they ought to be about advancing the kingdom of God. And they got now, we're 2,000 years away from that event, and he ain't come yet, so it ain't gonna be in my lifetime. That's the attitude. Many of you know that I used to be extremely involved as a state leader in disaster relief. You remember the years of 2004 and 2005 when we had one hurricane right after the other. I think there were six of them all total in those 2 years. Several of them just plowed right through here. Do you want to know that the years 2007 and 2008 for disaster relief training purposes, the attendance in our training session those 2 years exceeded all the attendance that we ever had in any single year before or since? Because what happens in those kinds of situations is that everybody across Florida in our Baptist churches that could be involved in this were reminded, and they saw firsthand the devastation, and they saw what God's storms do when they come rolling through. And everybody was fresh in their hearts and their lives, and some of them had lost and some of them had seen others lose. And they decided, I'm going to be ready the next time. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to train. I'm going to be one that can go help in this response. And they just trained and trained and trained and trained and trained and trained. You know, Florida's not had a major hurricane since 2005. And they tell me now that attendance at this year's training events is at an all-time low. Doesn't surprise me. I've seen that happen over and over. It's at an all-time low because the devastation and the destruction and the certainty of what goes on when those storms come through an area is no longer fresh in anybody's minds. Oh, it only happens once a century or once a decade, or, you know, it's already happened in my lifetime. It won't happen again. I don't have to worry about it. But that's the same attitude we take with Jesus coming back. It's been so long, it's not fresh now. At least you get a little advance warning when they come across the Atlantic. Jesus is going to say, "Surprise! Here I am. Ready or not, here I come." We've got to live with eternity in view. We need to make the most of our time. Ephesians 5, 15 to 16 says, look carefully then at how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Woo! Paul wrote that centuries ago. How much more evil are they today? The days are evil. John 9, 4 says, we must work the works of him who sent us while it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. He said, you tell people about Jesus while you've got the energy, while you've got the strength, while you've got the mind, while you can tell people about Jesus, because there's coming a time when you will no longer be able to tell anybody about Jesus Christ and his saving grace. It'll be too late for them to know. As believers, our prayer ought to be that of John, as he wrote in the book of the Revelation in chapter 22, verse 20. He says, amen, come, Lord Jesus. But you know, Christ followers aren't the only group that needs to hear this message. There's another group to whom this message is addressed. It's spoken to those who have no certainty of peace about their eternity. It's spoken to those who have no certainty of what their eternal home will be, and you may or may not be in that camp this morning. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, there's a message for those people. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires the water of life come. So, let me ask you some questions. What about you today? Christ follower? Not. Same question for both groups. Are you ready for Jesus to return?
Amen.
Are you ready? Will you be found faithful when he comes back? As you sit here this morning, are you absolutely certain that if Jesus came back today, you would be one of those that rise to meet him in the air?
Yes. Yes.
Are you living your life? Are you telling others about Jesus? Are you being the example that you need to be? That you would be if you really expected him to return today. That means this, guys. Do others see evidence in your life that you really believe Jesus might come back today? Is there something about your life that tells people that you're going to run into this afternoon that I am convinced that Jesus is coming back at any moment? Father, there is no doubt that the end is coming. There is no doubt that the trumpet's going to sound and the sun is going to descend. There's no doubt that the dead in Christ are going to rise, and then those Christ followers that remain are going to rise up also. There's no doubt that judgment is coming. And some to eternal life, and some to eternal damnation. Oh God, that I might be found faithful in sharing that message. Oh God, if there's one in this place today not sure of their salvation, not sure of what would happen, God, I pray that they would come and confess their sin to you, not to this preacher, but to you. That they would commit their life to serve King Jesus, both now and forever. In his name we pray. Amen.
Number 300.